We are in a series right now. This has been our series for quite some time. We're almost done with the book of Colossians. No amens. I thought I was going to get some amens on that one, but we're almost done with the book of Colossians. We've been working our way through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and this has been, if you would go back to Grace and Peace, this has been our main theme is that, so everybody can see it, Grace and Peace, the first one, the truths. Nope, you have to go back, man. Got to go back. There it is. The truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace inform and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. The truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace. So those are going to be the promises of the cross. The fact that you are a son or a daughter of the living King. That outside of you, by God's grace, He loves you despite of you. In other words, we were hostile to the things of God. But God saw us like the prodigal son coming down the driveway and brought to us an immense amount of forgiveness. I guess the Holy Spirit decided to show up today. I don't know if you guys saw that. Fantastic. Yeah, let's do this. But the truths of Scripture, which even the Scripture, even this Bible that we so often take for granted, reveals truths by His grace. He did not have to give us the Scriptures. And yet we can look to the Scriptures and see by His grace that He gives us these great and incredible promises via the cross of Jesus Christ that motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. And this is so grace with the cross in the central and peace. And the reason why I want to say that, basically every time we've been preaching this, is it is really easy for us to switch from grace to law. The gospel, as I said last week, the gospel means what, church? Good news. So the gospel does not stop being good news once you become a Christian. Amen. So in other words, we come to the cross, we are outside of the special revelation and grace of Jesus, and then God opens our eyes to reveal the promises of the cross of Jesus Christ, and then we come to the cross and enter into fellowship in the church, and then for some reason, all of a sudden, it just seems it's law, 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 and it becomes very drudgery. It becomes very blah. There's no other way, better word to say it. But that's not the case. It's not the truth of Scripture. The very peace of God, the obedience of Scripture leads us into the peace of God. You see, God created us. And oftentimes we forget He knows what's best for us. We think that the commands of Scripture are for somehow that God is some sort of cosmic killjoy that's up in the sky that's just like as soon as you are having fun, there's a verse for that. You can't do that. Where did we get this stuff? But for some reason that is what it feels like at times in the Christian faith. And I think church people have a lot to do with that, myself included. So we're going against that because we feel the Bible says something completely different. That as we look to the cross of Jesus Christ as Christians, we also realize that it's still good news. And that is the peace of Christ, living into the shalom of God, living as we ought to live. And so from that, we have been looking at relationships. So that's our big umbrella. We've been looking at this idea called other issues and just trying to be honest that relationships are really, really, really hard. Really hard. Like, just think about my job. Just think about what it means to be a pastor. I have to deal with people all the time. It's almost like EMT stuff where just like, pastor, I'm bleeding out. I fell into sin again. Man, my job would be so much easier if you just stopped messing up all the time. Right? It's kind of like, have you guys seen The Incredibles? That cartoon, The Incredibles? Up front, Mr. Incredible is just like, can't you guys just not mess up for a little while? Jeez, he rips off his mic. Guys, go watch that movie. Watch that scene. It's in the very beginning when he's getting an interview. That's what it feels like to be a pastor. I think that's what oftentimes we all feel like. And so we've looked at marriage and parenting and work relationships. And so if you're visiting and haven't been able to hear those, go back on our website. You can see that and listen to some of those sermons if you want to know what it looks like biblically to address some of these relationships. So one, we're just being honest. Relationships are hard. And two, how is that helpful? How are the Scriptures helpful as we live into God's peace and as we live into God's grace? So last week, now we're at this point, we're looking at what it looks like to have relationships with people outside of the church, what the scriptures would deem as outsiders. And so we looked at this. We looked at how to, the first thing we need to do is pray. How are we to pray? Continual, steadfast, watchful, and thankful. Who do we pray for? We pray for the church. We pray for pastors and church planters and our missionaries. And then we pray for the lost, those outside of God's special grace revealed through the cross of Jesus Christ, that God may open a door to declare his word. We pray for outsiders. And we saw that prayer is the preparation and foundation of our witness and our testimony. And then last week, we just looked right at a scripture, just one scripture, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. And we talked about how Jesus was a friend to sinners. And we attempted to redefine holiness. Oftentimes we think of holiness as this really boring kind of monk-ish idea. That it's just like, you know, we don't have, you know, it's all holy huddle stuff. Like we have to separate ourselves to be holy. But if Jesus is the definition and standard of holiness, let's really look at who he hung out with. He hung out with outsiders, the unchurched, the dechurched, the sinners, the heathen, the heavy, dirty souls of his day. And then I had a conversation this week with a guy who said that his wife was very much like, hey, like we should just be hanging out with Christians. And her argument was that Jesus mostly hung out with the disciples. And my thought was, have you seen the resume to the disciples? Like, yeah, they just weren't awesome dudes. I mean, a good majority of them were blue-collar dudes, the kind of guys that would whistle at a lot of you guys when you walk by, right? I mean, it's Peter, just fishermen, blue-collar work guys that cussed and, you know, I don't know. I picture Peter chewing. I don't know why. Maybe because I can relate to him and I used to. I don't know. But like there's this somehow we have created in our minds this holiness is this, but when we look at the life of Jesus, it's so much different. And he hung out with sinners, and so the challenge was, who are you hanging out with? Do you have Christians, non-Christian people that you're hanging out with? And does holiness actually mean hanging out with people that aren't Christians? Let's not forget that the disciples became disciples by following Jesus. And that discipleship is discipling people who are not disciples, not followers of Jesus. That was the point last week. Now, let's say you did everything you heard from the scriptures the last 2 weeks, which would be my dream, by the way. That everything you heard from here preached according to God's word, you just said, hey, I'm going to do that. I've mentioned this before, but just to be super clear, that's what followers of Jesus do. That, right? Amen? They hear the words of Jesus and do them. Let me, I don't know why we make this so complicated. So, Jake, if you could stand up real quick. I know, I use you as example all the time. Come over here. Now, I just want you to walk towards that door, right? Keep going. What am I doing, church? Okay, turn around, go the other way. Do something silly. See, it's all over it. Boom, just like that. Now, go ahead. Let's give Jake a hand. We see the words of Jesus, and what do, church? Follow, do. Yeah, follow. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. I taught just a few last week, actually, at Coastline Christian School, and I taught the chapel. And I taught on the story that Jesus says this. Jesus says, he who hears my words and what? Does them. It's like a man who builds his house on the rock. And when the storms come, the house stands. And the guy that hears my words and does not do them is like a man who builds his house on the sand. So when the storms come, what happens? The house falls. And so the big example was I had a thing of sand, and I had kids with squirt guns shooting at these little green army men. And the one that didn't have any foundation, what happened? He fell. because the water knocked him over. Water represented the storm. But what the kids couldn't see, because it was filled with sand, that one that they couldn't knock over was epoxied to a rock. And so the point of the lesson is what? So the kid lifted up, said, why isn't that one falling over? I said, could you lift that for me? He lifts it up and is connected to this big rock, and that's why he didn't fall. He who hears my words and doesn't. Okay, that's not what this sermon is about. I got to stop. Let's just say you did everything you heard from the scriptures and then did them. As a follower of Jesus, you have prayed. So starting 2 weeks ago, you just decided, I'm going to start praying for the church and for pastors and missionaries and church planters, and I'm going to start praying for those that are lost or outside of the special grace of God, that do not know Jesus Christ, and their destination is hell. I'm going to start praying for that. And you looked around and you saw, I don't have a lot of non-Christian friends, so you reached out and started reconnecting with some people outside of the faith. And so in this last section, what we're going to spend the rest of our time doing is looking at what you say and how you say it. So you've been praying, you have some non-Christian friends, you're hanging out with them. What do you say and how do you say it? If you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. That's on page 984 in the Pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please take that Bible. That is our gift to you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Please, and once you're there, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, so these are the stats. I'm going to review some of the stats that we looked at last week. 71% in this study that was done, 71% of the respondents said they believe Jesus makes a positive difference in a person's life, and 78% said, this is key, would be willing to listen to someone who wanted to share what they believed about Christianity. And then the article goes on to say, the next quote, we think religion is a topic that is off limits in polite conversation, but unchurched people say they would enjoy conversations about spiritual matters. Now, check this out. Before we go to the next one, listen. That just said, in a survey done, I believe over 1,200 people in America that would not mark Christian on their voting poll, said that they don't mind having a conversation, that they would be willing to listen. And so that begs the question, if they're willing to listen, are we willing to talk? Thank you for that laugh, because that's true. Like, are we willing to talk? I think that's amazing to me. All right, and this last quote is this. Like I said last week, this is my favorite. Other findings showed that 44% said that Christians get on my nerves. 44% said that Christians get on my nerves. What do we say and how do we say it? What do we say and how do we say it? So one, what do we say? Look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. What he means by mystery of Christ is this, is the gospel. We declare the gospel. Again, church, what's the gospel? The good news, right? It's really, really, really good news. And we proclaim the gospel. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, what that is saying right there is that, one, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, and two, it is the power of God for salvation, which is crazy to think about. That this quick little message about Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he rose again on the third day, somehow say that it's what God uses in his power for people to get saved. Now, can we just be honest? It just doesn't make sense. Like, okay, let me back that up. The gospel seems to make sense for once you're a Christian. But can we just have an honest moment that, like, some guy that lived over 2,000 years ago that was killed by the Roman government, that rumored rose again from the dead, can save my soul? Like, it's ludicrous. But yet, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, we don't make claims, and we talked about this last week, we don't make claims to a better life. We don't muddy down this gospel for like this, hey, if you do this, you know, this is what will happen. What we do is we make claims that God has sent his son to forgive you of your sin, and if you want forgiveness of sin, if you want a right relationship with God, the one who created you, then come to the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what we offer. We make claim to a redeemed relationship with God through the cross. But then that begs the question, if the mystery of Christ is the gospel and the gospel is good news, what exactly is the gospel? Look at 1 Corinthians 15 on the screen. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So, here's what's going on with this scripture. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, what I preached to you. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. So this is what he's defining the gospel as. So there's a few things that we need to know that I want to point out about this amazing message. One, it's simplicity. What is it? That Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, in other words, he actually died, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's simple. What doesn't make sense to us is that we feel like we have to add something amazing to that. Like Jesus needs some new PR and we need to kind of spice that message up to have people come to salvation. But that's not the case. That's why we're a simple church. Because we have a simple solution. And the simple solution is this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is not just the ABCs of Christianity, it is the A to Z of Christianity. We live towards and for Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the fact that he rose again on the great and glorious third day. So one, we see it's simple. Two, we see, I would remind you, brothers, it's something that we need to be repeated. It needs to be repeated. That I would remind you, brothers, he's talking to Christians of the gospel that I preached to you. So we repeat it, not only to ourselves, but to others. It's the source of our encouragement. Number two is to be received, which you received. You see, this message of the gospel is to be handed out to people to invite others so that others may what? Receive it. So that others may receive it. This is a very simple message. You guys hot? Is it getting hot in here? No? Okay, I see some of you kind of just checking. All right. Okay. It's going to get hot in here. No, I'm just kidding. So one, it's simple. Two, it's to be repeated. Two, it's to be, or three, it's to be received. And four, it is foundational. It is very foundation by which you are being, by which you received, in which you stand. It's the very message that we stand on. It's like that rock. It's the gospel. It's the Jesus Christ and him crucified. He rose again from the dead. We stand on that foundation. It is foundational. Number five, it is continual, by which you are being saved, it says. And so it is not that we are not, okay, so just theologically, we are justified before a holy God based upon our faith. Justification means this, that our sins have been removed and Jesus' righteousness has been declared or accounted to us. So now when God sees us, the lens by which he sees us is through the righteousness of Christ. Upon faith, that is solidified. It is finished. So then it begs the question, how is it continual? Because we continually look back to the cross of Jesus Christ to see how we are to live, to remind ourselves who we are. I remember one time in prayer, was sitting there just reflecting. And I said, God, would you show me your grace? I just sat there in silence. What I wanted was not just a scripture, but I wanted like some tangible, what does grace look like? Like, what does grace feel like? And it's going to sound weird, I know. But I had a vision. And it was, even when I say it, it's kind of funny. But it was these, like, bubbles that were coming up. And they would pop. And in each one of these bubbles was a proclamation of who I was in Christ. You're a son. You're my son. You're holy and dearly loved. I accept you. You are forgiven. And what God showed me that for the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, that is continual. That the grace of God, why it's continual is we are continually looking back towards the cross of Jesus Christ for who we are and how we are to live as a reminder of the promises in which we stand. It is simple, it is to be repeated, it is to be received. The gospel is foundational, it is continual, and number six, it is declared. It is to be preached. By which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you. So there is a declaration of the gospel. It is good news. It is something to be proclaimed. It is, you guys have heard me say this before, it is the brand new father of their first child. I had a boy running down the hallway handing out, well, we're Baptists, so not real cigars, but you know, like the bubblegum ones. Just kidding. Relax. But like, does anybody have to say, hey, this is good news, new dad? No, it's a visceral response to something that took place. The good news of Jesus Christ is to be declared as that, as good news. And then, of course, it is priority, number seven. It is simple, it is to be repeated, it is to be received, it is foundational, it is continual, it is declared, and it is of first importance. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is what we proclaim. Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, our conversations about Christianity, they don't have to be, I don't know why we think we make it so complicated. Like, why wouldn't we say, like, hey man, notice you're feeling really, like, I've noticed you walking around with all this weight on your shoulders. The Bible says that that's the weight and burden of sin of mankind. And it's pretty clear on you, man. What's going on? And that person, hopefully, by God's grace, shares with you. And then you say something along these lines. Well, Jesus, this guy that I know, Jesus of the Bible says, come to me, all who are heavy and burdened, and he will give rest. Well, how does he do that? He lived. He lived 2,000 years ago. He lived the life you couldn't. He died on the cross for those burdens, those sins, and then rose again on the third day. So that as he has life, he now imparts that life to you based on your faith. Do you believe? Do you believe that, not just generally, but about you? Gospel. Simple. We preach that. And you know what the crazy thing is? When we do that, when we proclaim that, the angels are like, shh. He's proclaiming the gospel. I'm assuming this a little bit. Just go with me. And the Holy Spirit's like, like the Holy Spirit comes and he empowers those very words and begins to work, which hopefully he's already doing in the heart of those that's hearing that. And then all of a sudden, by the work and the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, those simple words of Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and on the third day rose again. Do you believe? Shh. Do believe. Angels break out into huge celebration. That's what happens. The Bible says so. If you don't believe me, go read it. Angels rejoice. Angels rejoice. Here's the thing, church. If 80%, approximately 80% of the people out there that do not claim Christian would not mind having a conversation about the beliefs in Christianity, and that the gospel message, the very power of God for salvation for those who believe, there's a chance, and this isn't guilt, but it is cause for repentance. There's a chance that that's on us because we just haven't started the conversation. We just haven't. And again, I say that. I'm not trying to imply law burden on you. The grace found in the cross of Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity to repent of our sin and then step into newness of life every single day upon every single command that we did or didn't do or that we broke or didn't do. So what we proclaim is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we proclaim? The Bible has some things to say about this. So it's not just what, there are some characteristics on how we proclaim. Look at verse 4 in Colossians. Says at verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison, that I may make it clear. So the first thing we need to do, how we proclaim the gospel, is clearly. Why would we water it down? We just are really, really, really clear. Just really clear about what Jesus Christ has done. That's what Paul is asking the entire church to pray for. That's what we pray for missionaries, that they may make it clear with boldness to proclaim God's word, the very mystery of Christ, the gospel. We say it out loud. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and invites, do you believe it? Because it is a message to be received. It is a mystery, but I think that if we look back at Romans 1:16, not on the screen, but I'll just remind you of it. One of the reasons why we don't is because we're kind of ashamed. Romans 1:16 is, for I'm not what? Ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. I think that sometimes we think it's so simple and silly that there's a little bit of check in us where we're just like, I don't know, they may not like me if I say Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day. They might think I'm stupid. Yes, they probably will. But the scriptures say, do not be ashamed of this message. Therefore, how do we proclaim the gospel? Clearly. Number 2, with wisdom. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, those being outside of the church, making the best use of your time. So we walk with wisdom towards outsiders. We walk with understanding, with empathy, with compassion, and with patience. We are what the Bible would call, or what missiologists would call, incarnational. See, Jesus was in the heavens, and he stepped into our world. He was up here, and then he was born like we were, human flesh. And then he lived, and as we've talked about before, if you guys were here when I first got this job and started preaching, that Jesus went through all the different growing pains that we go through and have experienced. He went through all of them. He was incarnational. So now what does that mean for us to be missiologists, missionaries? I was trying to be fancy. It didn't work. Let's keep it simple. We are incarnation. We step into their world. And the reason why I spent so long last week kind of yelling and freaking out about this whole idea of these holy huddles is we will never be incarnational if we have this presupposition or this assumption that they are heathens and we are not. That whenever I go hang out with some certain friends, I need to get out my sin wipes afterwards and kill that sin bacteria. What is that? I mean, I've seen it. Maybe I'm the only one. Has anybody else seen this church attitude of holy huddle? Thank you for your honesty. We've all seen it, I think, and we've all been it at times. But we're to walk in wisdom, leaving and repenting of this, like somehow we're better than this arrogance and this ridiculousness when it comes to hanging out with people outside of the grace of God. We're to be incarnational. We're to be missional. Now, what that means, I had a really cool conversation with my brother Wilford on Friday, and we were talking about what it looks like to reach those from India and their culture. And he had some phenomenal things about what it meant to be incarnational, to step into their culture. And he's learning and he's growing. That's what all of us as Christians are called to do. To step into a culture and learn what it looks like and find roadways and bridges to be able to clearly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it takes some time, it takes some study. We observe. We get to know. We get to know. Here's what I'm definitely saying. Be in relationship with people that are outside of the church. And get to know who they are, not so you can just preach the gospel, but because they're created in the image of God and by the grace of God, you might get that chance to see him come to or to come to salvation. People can sense that, you know. People can smell it. Like, hey, what's up? I'm going to get to know who you are. How you doing? It's good to see you. They can see it in your eyes. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. You ready? Like, instead of just like, hey, how you doing? It's nice to meet you. Get to know their life. Get to know their story. And find a bridge to preach the gospel into this person's life. It's based in relationship. It's not bait and switch. How do we proclaim? What do we proclaim? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. How do we proclaim that? Clearly and with wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time, making disciples out of non-disciples, making followers of Jesus out of non-Jesus followers. That is the Great Commission. Number three, with grace. Number three, with grace. Verse 6, let your speech, how you present yourself, how you talk to those that are outside of the church, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So number three, grace, unmerited or unearned love. Jesus was full of grace and truth, which the scriptures say about him. And we are ambassadors of that grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God has entrusted to us a bunch of lowlifes, a bunch of sinners, a bunch of blow-its, a bunch of mishaps, and said, the most important message ever given to mankind, I'm going to make you an ambassador of. I want you to go ahead and say it. Like, that's what he tells us, that we're new creations in Christ, and that we are ambassadors. And so this grace that we've been given through the cross of Jesus Christ, we then, it's like our banner. And as we experience the grace of Jesus Christ, we then speak of that grace. It's how we speak. It's an overall worldview. Like, do we expect people outside of the faith to act like people of faith when we can barely walk in obedience ourselves? Let me say that again. Do we expect people outside of the faith to act like people of faith, in other words, live by the commands of Scripture, when we can barely walk in obedience ourselves? Like, who do we think we are when we point fingers and judge? When we make sweeping, stereotypical statements about people, about Democrats, about Republicans, about Trump supporters or Trump haters, about the LBG community, all of it. Who do we think we are? We make these sweeping statements of judgment as though the grace of God did not come to us in our muck and our mire and our dirtiness and our hostility. And God gave us eyes. You once were blind and now you can see. And you saw the cross of Jesus Christ. You came humbly before him as though somehow after the cross of Jesus Christ, we now get to stand judgment. Our speech should be seasoned with grace because it's who we are as Christians. It's who we are as Christians. I know some of you needed to hear that because I've seen your Facebook posts. I'm watching you. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Gentleness and respect. Let's think about that for a second. Respect the gay and lesbian community? Yeah, absolutely. Respect Democrats? It's so funny. I think that's harder for some of you to hear than... So anyway, oh, Lord, have mercy. So yes, gentleness and respect. So we are to. How? The question is, how? How do we clearly, with wisdom, with grace, and then salt? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. The word gracious there can also be used because it definitely refers to the big outstanding idea of grace, but it also speaks to just kindness and graciousness, which is a fruit of the grace from God that has given us. So it's almost like a sweet, salty thing going on in this scripture, that the way we talk is sweet, it's gracious, it's kind, and it's seasoned with salt. There's a few uses of salt in the Bible, but in this context, it's seasoning your conversation with intelligent wit. I love that. I got that directly from one of my commentaries. Seasoning your conversation with intelligent wit, like Jesus did. So I'm not saying anything crazy. Was not Jesus totally witty? So let me ask you this, because I know this is some of you guys might, like, we got to get over this whole monk idea of holiness, and especially as Jesus. Did Jesus laugh? Yeah, he did. Did he say extreme and rather funny things for his day? Yes, he did. And so oftentimes we read it, when we read the scriptures, it's like,
and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of after the image of his creator. Amen.
Like, that's how we read the scriptures. And we, like, Jesus walked around talking like that, like this monotone, you know, whatever it is. I mean, Jesus said some rather hilarious things, always making a point. But it's kind of like, how many of you guys are fathers? All right. Now, if your son asked for an ice cream, would you give him poison? No. Is that silly? Yes, that's a silly statement. But Jesus said the same thing. Which of you, when your son asks for bread, would you give him a viper? He's making a silly, like a silly statement. He's like, really? Why would you do that? That just sounds ridiculous. If your son asks for ice cream, would you give him poison or cyanide? That's silly. But you being a sinner, you being not perfect, look to your heavenly Father. Do you not think that when you ask as one of his sons, will he not give you good gifts? See, he says something funny and extreme, but then makes his point. Do we pay taxes? He's like, let me see a coin. Whose inscription is this? I guarantee you, a whole portion of the crowd was like, oh, when Jesus did that. It was like, nobody. My son's got that. They didn't laugh, though, because I'm their dad. So, because it was like this mic drop by Jesus. And then he called James and John the sons of thunder. At one point in Luke 9, he says, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus is like, what? No. And then what is their tagline? Sons of thunder. That's funny. He's making a point. Thank you for one laugh. It's funny. It's really hard. Like, can we just laugh and not take yourself so seriously? Christian, you are forgiven and free. Let me say that again. You are forgiven and free. If people don't see how you are forgiven and free, how in the world are you going to lead them to forgiveness and freedom? It needs to exude from who we are. And it needs to be within our conversation, seasoned with grace and salt. And just have this wit about you. This ability to be able to, when someone says something, you're just like, oh yeah, boom, come right back. It's okay. What grace and salt is not is prideful pretentiousness. One of the first sermons I ever preached here, I think it was a sermon where I was looking to get hired. I asked the question, when did we get such deep spiritual wedgies that we forgot how to walk? That's funny. You can laugh. You guys still hired me. You're welcome. But it's true, like what grace and salt is not is dislike. In our conversations, especially when we're talking about Jesus. We are forgiven and free. If people don't see that, how are you going to lead them to forgiveness and freedom? The opposite of salt, that pretentiousness, that pride, that rigidity, that reactiveness. Like, if we're always just like so like this and walking around in our lives and we just never really kind of, you know, look around at anybody. How are people going to, like, but we're wearing Christian t-shirts and we're just walking around. We're not relational. We're not loving. We're not, you know, every once in a while we leave a track in the bathroom or something, but yet no one knows who we are. One of the things, I need to stop. All right. James 3:17 says this, but the wisdom from above, this is speaking of Scripture, but the wisdom, God's wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Some of you need to read that and go learn what it means. James 3:17. Some of you just need to get it tattooed on your neck. I'm just kidding. But some of you need to read that and go learn what it means. That God's wisdom. And the last point, 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And again, in review, it all stems in relationship. It's friendship evangelism. It's the grace of God poured out onto our lives, so we pour the grace of God to others. And we do it with saltiness. We do it with intelligent wit. It's the same message, but with different methods of delivery. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day. But how you answer each person is going to be different. I'm going to talk to this son differently than this son about the gospel. Why? Because they have different personalities. There's no template for this. It's the same message, the gospel, but it's a different method of delivery. And that is your job as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to figure out what that method is and then preach that message to the glory of God and our joy and salvation for those that are around us.